Hey, let the people praise you. So I had the word praise there. It means by the stewardship. And when he says let the people, remember, you got to put it in the perspective of the stewardship. If you isolate the knowledge from the perspective of the stewardship, it's dead knowledge. If you observe the knowledge according to the stewardship, functioning in your priesthood according to the terms of the covenant, then your fruit is succulent to God. Okay, he's watching over your land and he's watering you with the anointing. Okay, so let the people praise you. By the stewardship, Israel honors you in the sacrifices of truth. The truth by covenant, association, and anointing. The covenant, association, and anointing. Let the people praise you. Let all the people praise you. Okay, let all the people, which means the Gentiles will enter in. Okay, the Gentiles entering in will not be severed from you. So on the Gentiles, the Gentiles will be able to make this distinction by the covenant to be joined to you as the branches of a tree. And that's what Jesus said to his apostles. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Okay, you must be joined to the stewardship. And I'm passing on this tradition to you when I ascend into heaven. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Okay, and Jesus breathed on them, okay, as giving the breath of life to Adam. This is a new beginning. I'm now the pattern for your faith. Adam of the flesh was a pattern for the flesh. I'm the second Adam of the spirit, okay, being the pattern of the spirit. My record shall save you. If the first Adam brought condemnation, the second Adam brings redemption. So let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Even the Gentiles will come in. Well, let the nations, hide the word nations there, because God releases all people from Satan's oppression. Well, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, and being joined in harmony with faith, with fruitful faith, and not to rip the robe. Okay, not to rip the robe. So all let the nations be glad and sing for joy, not ripping the robe. Now remember, we put on the garments of light. We put on the garments of light. You cannot rend them. But the sinners rend the garments of light. Now we see this. That's what happened to Adam. He rent the garment of light by knowledge of Satan. By knowledge of Satan, Eve took the promise to herself and brought transgression upon all the seed that she would bear by Adam. Okay, that's the condition of the world today, except for the righteous who are joined to the light. We have the garments of righteousness granted to us, not ripping from the steward. So let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people. I hate the word judge there, which means you, by this joining, you will oversee to correct. So the Lord is writing his commandments within us to correct our thinking. Okay, Satan, graffitiized. Okay, that means he took the leisure. Okay, to inscribe false knowledge upon the caverns of your house, the caverns of your soul. Okay, and the Lord is now removing and scrubbing that off and writing his commandments within us. Okay, now it's the anointing that assists this process. If the anointing isn't present, then it's self-willed or will worship. Okay, it's will worship, self-willed, separate from God and dried dead fruit. When the anointing is present, then there's direct contact and your fruit is succulent before him as he watches over your soul, as he watches over the land. For you shall judge your people righteously with equity to match your joy and also to oversee. So I hide the word government there. And oversee with joy and govern the nations upon the earth. Even the Gentiles shall be converted. That means quickened. They'll be made alive by this knowledge. The anointing will make this knowledge alive in them also. Okay, and it passed on. As we see in, after the Pentecost, it passed on from the Jews to the Gentiles, and then it's going to end up from the Gentiles to the Jews. When Enoch and Elijah come down here. Okay, and when Christ comes back to establish the millennial reign. Okay, let the people praise you, which means the Spirit shall birth this virtue in all consenters. So let the people praise you, O God. He says, O God, because he's governing our destiny by the Spirit, O God. The G-O-D, governing our destiny. He's governing our destiny by this power, righteously. Let all the people praise you. Okay? So how do we praise him? By the yielding of our increase. Okay? We yield by the yielding of increase. We praise him through our charity, not through our talent, but through our charity. Okay, then shall the earth, as even the soul, yield her increase in God, the ruling creator, governing our destiny. Okay, and God, even our own God, okay, that's the creator who gave us this covenant, even as Israel, personalizing this, shall bless us and make full disclosure of his Christ to us, that we can see him. He's going to make full disclosure of Christ to us. God shall bless us, as being the Spirit, The Spirit is His very seed in us to mate with us, okay, with our faith, and to increase His likeness. When will this happen? It will be forever. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. See the ends of the earth. Okay, even when God visits in the last days. So the Spirit is His seed to mate with our faith and to increase His likeness forever. Okay, through His vessels of flesh, okay, who resource Him only, and of course when God visits us in the last days, and He's visiting us even in these last days. And He's mating with us by this new knowledge. It's new because it's different than that which is the tradition of man. Okay, the tradition of man resourced the letter and took it to their own ownership, and it became dead knowledge. Whereas God now is removing them from the house of Baal into the house of Christ. Okay, through the stewardship. Let's see some more things here. Let's turn now to the book of Mark. Okay, it's the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. Okay, we're going to read some things here, which is very interesting. This right here is going to explain more of why the Lord elected these things to be performed. Okay, so here we can see the false communion of the Gentiles. The false communion brings division. Okay, the false communion brings division. So let's read on. Now the Gentiles, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, which means it's the false communion which makes the belly sour. The false communion makes the belly sour. Now those which partake of the false communion today have sour faith towards God. Hey, but we partake of the true communion of the covenant, and therefore we send forth a sweet smelling savor. Hey, when your charity is expressed. And they gave to Jesus there to drink wine mingled with myrrh. See the word mingle there, which now makes it unholy and unsanctified with myrrh. Hey, making the belly sour. But he received it not, because it was mixed, and being mixed it wasn't holy nor sanctified. Verse 24. I'm in Mark 15:24. Now when they had crucified him, because this is going to be a sign of the false gospel, as it despises the stewardship, as the Gentiles split up the stewardship among them, the blue robe which he had a blue robe and a purple robe, being blue that of Judah, which has to do with the stewardship of the son of David, okay, and the garment also of purple or scarlet, okay, which is granted to him by Herod. Okay, now one they divided up, the other they took to themselves. Of course, that has to do with the robe which the Apostle Paul was speaking of, the one that wasn't divided. Now, when they had crucified him, hey, God put a sign here. The Gentiles split up the stewardship. They parted his garments among them. They parted his garments and cast lots upon them. Which means by splitting up the stewardship, it was for the sake of money. Okay, in other words, shekels. And cast lots upon them what every man should take. See the word take there? Okay, you can highlight the word take. Okay, the word take means to take ownership. The false religious system has parted his garments. Okay, but we have not parted his garments. We are woven right within him, as we can also see in the symbolism of the basket. How many baskets took he up? So every strand that was put in the construction of the basket was for the purpose of the, in the symbolism of the soul, being for the containing of the truth, the word of God. And Jesus is that word. Now when they had crucified him, they parted his garments. So I had the word parted his garments, which means they split up the blue garment for themselves and cast lots for it, for cash. So the false religious system, in despising the true stewardship, okay, took ownership of that which they could take for themselves for money. We see that today. Now they crucified him, they parted his garments and cast lots upon them, what every man should take. So here that was his blue vesture, which they ripped up for themselves for money. They cast lots for them, as sharing his bread to separate among the Gentiles. Well, when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the apostles, okay, it was for the purpose of unity. But when the Gentiles took the robe and ripped it up, it was for the purpose of disunity. And in other words, they wanted to identify, they were right there at the cross, so they were identifying the cross to themselves rather than that which God has sanctified it for, which has to do with the covenant which we embrace now. Now when they crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots. Okay, verse 25. And it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m. It's kind of interesting. Why is it the Spirit is pointing this out to us? Of course, we can see the number 3 involved. It's time of newness and power. Now, the time of newness and power will be fully expressed and realized at the season God appointed for that, as Jesus' resurrection and as the third day of the church today. Okay, after 2 days, he will revive us, 2,000 years. And the third day, he shall raise us up, which has to do with the power for the church. And God is visiting us today in power, okay, for the purposes of this adoption. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Okay, and a superscription of his accusation is written over him, King of the Jews. Cite the word king there. Remember, they parted his garments, which is the stewardship. So they split up the stewardship among themselves for money. Okay, what each man could take to himself. Now, when they crucified two thieves, these sinners here, okay, but Jesus was in the middle as a mediator. They crucified the two thieves. Okay, and the reason why is the two thieves being transgressors is for the purpose of the thirds. Remember threes? Okay, we see three people crucified. Okay, but one was righteous. The one that's righteous is the portion. The portion has to do with that which those which are joined to the portion will be saved, as we see as concerning the thief that was crucified with him. A remnant shall be saved. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. Now the scripture was fulfilled, and which said this. Now you see the word scripture there. The sense of the scripture was now made known. The signification of it was now being fulfilled. Which said this, his number were the transgressors. That means for the Lamb bore the sign. The Lamb bore the sign of the number 10 and 7 to redeem sinners by his priesthood. By the 10 and 7. Okay, we'll read on here. The number 10 and 7, which has to do with the priesthood and the stewardship were in Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. He said it right there, King of the Jews. After the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so that the tokens which he was wearing were removed from him for the purpose of the sacrifice, but were restored concerning the fulfillment of that to the church. Now they that passed by, verse 29, the ignorant viewed his frailty as sin. And it's the same thing today. Those which are not in covenant will view those which are in covenant as weak. They will view your frailty and weigh your weakness in regarding your truth. They say, if you're weak, then your truth must be weak. And of course, by saying these things, they don't realize that the things that they're embracing, okay, concerning the flesh, it looks identical to that which you're embracing, but it isn't. Okay, every tree of the forest, okay, looks dead in the time of its season of winter. But when the spring comes and the leaves begin to appear in a tree, okay, then the trees that are living are now making themselves known. Distinction is made between the living and the dead. So as concerning the conditions of your weakness of the flesh now, okay, you bear the resemblance of the sinner. Okay, but as regarding concerning the covenant faith, okay, the work of that germination within you and rejuvenation within you, it would be made known within a season that God appointed. Okay, so God appointed the seasons for this distinction in a parable for the church. Okay, that we don't judge by the sight of the eye. Okay, we don't judge by the sight of the eye, but upon the scale of the stewardship. The distinction is made known. The fruit, as Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Well, does a tree bear fruit in the winter? No, it doesn't. So therefore, it's by the association. The scripture was fulfilled, which said this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We see the 10 and 7 now is our refuge. Numbered with the transgressors does not mean that Jesus became literal sin. If he became literal sin, then who redeemed Jesus? If Jesus became sin, who redeemed the Redeemer? Okay, so Jesus didn't become literal sin, but he bore the transgressions for the house of Israel, as Aaron did. Okay, Aaron bore the transgressions for the priesthood and transgressions for the sacrifices. Okay, which has to do with that by his priesthood he removed the curse. And by Jesus' sacrifice he removed the curse. Not becoming the curse. He was the blessing. The curse that Jesus put upon Adam was reversed by his sacrifice. So that all those who should be born of the flesh, though they look like dead trees of the forest during the time of the season of winter, okay, yet he has elected those called out ones to bear the fruit of his kingdom in that season which he had appointed. He was numbered the transgressors, and as they passed by, those which were ignorant, they railed on him and wagging their heads to shame his innocence, saying, ah, now look at your words, to threaten our token which testifies against you. That's what they're saying. You that destroys the temple and builds it 3 days. See number 3 there. Again, the number 3 is included within this to show the time of power. The time of power comes after 2 days. The 2 days has to do with the time of weakness and death and darkness. Okay, as we see the 2,000 years concerning from the birth of the church. Okay, from the first 8th week to the 6th week, which is time of darkness. Okay, to that, the second 8th week, which has to do with the dawning of the day, okay, and the newness of life of the 3rd day. So after 2 days, he revive us. And the 3rd day, he shall raise us up as he raised up Jesus. Okay, and he shall give us life. So save yourself and come down from the cross. So they were accusing him of using sorcery. They, and of course, if you use sorcery, you're a witch. If you're a witch, we kill you. We see in Exodus 20:22. Okay, so they're accusing him of sorcery and incantations as if he was a fallen watcher. And now they're going to do the same thing with Enoch and Elijah. Okay, when Enoch and Elijah appear, as we see in the book of Revelation, we see that in chapter 11, 11 and 12 and 13. Okay, in chapter 11, okay, we see the emerging of Enoch and Elijah, which of course goes back to the beginning of the 7th week and a 7-year tribulation. Okay, when they will make their presence known and the appointment of the 144,000, okay, and the school of the prophets, as Enoch and Elijah, they begin to teach them in regarding the terms of the covenant and the purification, okay, of the righteous to the second rapture. So they're wagging their heads in disbelief. Okay, they were setting unreasonable goals against him, okay, saying that your own frailty betrays you. Okay, your own frailty betrays you. That's what they're looking at. Okay, your frailty betrays you, but look at us. Okay, we have splendid clothes upon, okay, which identify us with the covenant of Moses. Okay, but look at you. You're just a bloody piece of flesh hanging on some wood. So they were viewing God as weak, but Paul, the apostle, okay, identified that the weakness of God is stronger than men, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Okay, that which God had determined far exceeds that of man's logic. Okay, and that which is weak is really man's strength. Okay, so the weakness of the flesh now is the shell which you're being developed within. Okay, and for this development, he cares for you as you continually attend upon the altar. So they were mocking him, setting unreasonable standards, and the wicked will always set unreasonable standards to try to shame you. But they themselves do not lift a finger and try to fulfill that. Okay, many pastors say, prove that you're an apostle. Well, we can turn that around and says, well, you prove you're a pastor. Okay, as in other words, it's my word against your word. The thing of it is that my word is sanctified, your word is unsanctified. Okay, the credentials of your pastorship is inscribed on paper by our credentials of apostleship is inscribed in the books of God. Okay, so and we go on here. Let Christ, the King of Israel, identifying his stewardship, now descend as Melchizedek did from the 3rd heaven. If you're really the Messiah, descend now from that cross as Melchizedek did from the 3rd heaven. So let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, okay, that we may see. See, I like the word see there. That means we can witness his priesthood as Noah did and his divine claims as in Melchizedek, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Jesus, they reviled him also. They scorned him. They scorned Jesus for the relief of their own pain, but did not bring to them the relief that they wanted. Now in the 6th hour, I like the word 6th hour, we got the 3rd hour, we got the 6th hour. Now so when Adam was created on this day, so also Christ came in this day for the purpose of our redemption. So when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness. Okay, even the soul of Adam testified of his sin, as it also became darkened. Now we can see the second Adam died, not because of sin, but for redemption. All right, we can also see another thing in Exodus chapter 10. For Pharaoh mocked Moses, and for 3 days of darkness came upon his kingdom. Those that denied his stewardship and the priesthood, which of course was Aaron, Moses and Aaron, this sign of darkness reveals the idols of the heart. And when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. There's 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m. Okay, now the 9th hour, which is approximately 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice saying these things. He testified in this prophecy that flesh shall view suffering as sin. Okay, but I will not abandon Adam for his weakness. So he said this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, Jesus was prophesying of this distinction. Now some of the scribes that stood by, okay, the scribes misinterpreted this. And they that stood by, when they heard this cry, was this now God cursed him? He cursed his own sacrifice and that being of unclean. So some that heard it stood by said, and when they heard it said this, behold, he calls for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed or a stick and to give him the drink. But others blocked him and says, let him alone. Don't aid a deceiver and blasphemer. That's what they're calling him. Let alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Will God justify sin? Okay, this is what they're looking at. Will God justify sin? So the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Okay, as we read there. So, okay, now keep that in mind there. When I want to go back, I'm going to bring to your attention that which they parted his garments. Where did this tradition come from? Why is it that God elected to use this particular act to identify something? Now, we'll see this, okay, as we turn our Bibles, okay, to 1 Samuel. Look what happens when you depart from the stewardship. Okay, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. I'm going to start with verse 24. Saul said this to Samuel, I have sinned. Now, you notice that Saul, spoke about his transgression, but that did not rectify his choices, did it? And we have many people that come to the altar in the false religious system. They confess their sin, but it doesn't rectify. They never attend to the stewardship and the priesthood. They come to the altar, okay, and then walk away. They forget. That's what James said. They look in the mirror and they turn around and they forget what manner of man they were. They choose ignorance to faith. Okay, unknowingly, they chose ignorance to faith. For Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he says he feared the people, which has to do with he stood in doubt and regarding his own position, because he is resourcing the wrong knowledge. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, the majority. Now therefore I pray you, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. It's interesting that Saul was religious in his perspective, okay, but he was void of faith in his heart. And Samuel said to him, I'm not going to return with you. Now notice what's going to happen here. Okay, as we talk about the rending of the garment. I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. Okay, now remember, Samuel is a steward and priest. And he said to Saul, I cannot walk in harmony with you, because you're not walking in harmony with God. Verse 23, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Okay, for rebellion is choice of will. If two kingdoms, one stands to his own principle of stubbornness. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because it reflects only Satan's face. It's idolatry. Everything that you do in a state of ignorance is an image of Satan that you're building. Well, let's go on here. Now Samuel turned, and he says here, I'll not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now Samuel turned about to go away. And what's going to happen here? And Saul, he grabbed and laid hold of the skirt of Samuel's mantle, and it ripped. He highlighted the word rent there in verse 27. It rent. Now how is Samuel going to interpret this? The same way we can interpret that which we read there in Mark 15. All right, so what Samuel said to him, the Lord shall rent the kingdom of Israel from you. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Okay, the blessing which God gave to Israel through the covenant of Moses is now removed to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles also will rend it. They will rend it, which means removing the anointing. They will take the knowledge to themselves, okay, or ripped the anointing. The anointing will be rent from it. So the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you. So the elder shall serve the younger. Saul was older than David. But Saul refused to accept David's stewardship, because Saul was in pursuit of the aspiration for his position and to protect his interests. Money, property, slaves, economic power. Look what else he says in verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. The strength of Israel, which means this revelation will also happen. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man, the strength and the grace and the anointing. He's not a man that he should repent. Okay, because he's the standard. The standard has nothing to repent 2, because he's the standard to hide the word repent. Okay, the false religious system looks at repentance as abandoning iniquity, but that's an impossibility unless you know what to embrace to escape it. Okay, the false religious system wails because of the feelings of guilt, but they resist the priesthood and the stewardship, okay, which will allow the repentance to be sealed. Okay, and that's called iniquity, rebellion, witchcraft, stubbornness. Okay, the reason why it's called witchcraft and stubbornness is because the seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. Now, having read the word rent there, you notice that Saul rent it from Samuel. He tore the garment. Okay, when he tore the garment, it shows, okay, that the anointing was removed from him. Okay, as we see that the soldiers did, okay, with Jesus' garment. Okay, they rent it and cast lots for it. Okay, as the false religious system does today, the Gentiles today rent the stewardship but want to keep the priesthood. The scarlet garment, they did not divide. But Jesus' garment, which is blue, that they split up among themselves. They cast lots for that. Okay, now having said some of that, let's now go to the next thing. Let's see some more about renting. Okay, we see that. Let's go to 1 Kings. So turn to 1 Kings, chapter 11. And we're going to see some more interesting things here. Okay, 1 Kings, chapter 11, and we start around verse 29. We'll start in verse 26 and read up to that. You can get the sense of what's happening. God raises dissension and division among Israel because of the sins of Solomon. Now, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeruiah, Solomon's servant, okay, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. He protested the king Solomon and began to sow sedition, but he escaped into Egypt. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king, King Solomon. Because Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city, and the city, that's the city of David, his father. And the man Rehoboam was a mighty man of valor. He was wealthy, he was a general, and he was industrious. Seeing the young man that he was industrious, and Solomon made him ruler and charged him for over the house of Joseph. Now, verse 29, it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam left the meeting, and he went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him walking in the path. For he had clad himself in a new garment here, a wealthy suit, okay, as to discuss a business venture with him. The prophet Ahijah found him in the way as he was walking, and he approached him. They were alone in a field as the conversation was going. And as the conversation drifted into politics, Jeroboam became heated, and Jeroboam turned to depart. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. You see the word rent? He caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Hide the word 12 there. He removed his cloak and began to rip it up into 12 pieces, which represented the splitting of Israel, the dividing of the stewardship between Judah and Israel. God appointed this to take place. And Ahijah said to Jeroboam, I want you to take 10 pieces of this. Okay, stewardship and priesthood here. The stewardship and priesthood, though, okay, was a false stewardship and priesthood, because we can see that Jeroboam constructed 2 calves, and we see this in chapter 12, and also made an altar in chapter 13. So Ahijah said to Jeroboam, I want you to take 10 pieces of this. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But Solomon shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen of all tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, that's faith in my covenant. They embrace the old traditions of their own gods. Because that they have forsaken me and they have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Shamash, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, being both the children of Lot, and have not walked in my ways, that's the prophetic path. And do that which is right, which is in my eyes. That is to offer the proper sacrifice I sanctify to represent my Christ. They have defiled that. And to keep my statutes, my judgments, as David his father. Okay, so we can see the renting again. And the number 10. And the stewardship. And the prophet. need the stewardship and the priesthood and the terms of the covenant. Because the terms of the covenant were violated, it was ripped. When it was ripped, Jeroboam took it to himself to rule. Okay, and by ruling, he made war with Rehoboam, which God, of course, intervened. Okay, now let's look at another verse. Now we see in chapter, we talked about that in chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that's what Jeroboam said. Okay, so God appointed the false steward, okay, for the purpose of bringing division, and that those which protested the covenant, okay, would gravitate to the false stewardship. But those which desire to serve God in truth, the consenters, will continually attend to the altar which was already established in Solomon's temple. They would attend there. But Jeroboam wanted to take control. He wanted to dominate, to control, or to destroy. So therefore he built an altar, which was cursed because it poured his ashes out. So the altar was rent, chapter 13, verse 5. The altar which Jeroboam built in order to keep the people from going to Jerusalem was rent. It popped open, and the ashes poured out. Because, that means they spilled through the breach, which shows the breach of the soul. The breach of the soul is your carnal attitude and your perception. Okay, according to a sign which the man of God had given, okay, by the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, let's go to one more verse here in chapter 17 of Ezekiel. Let's read some more interesting things. We'll start in verse 1, okay, but particularly around verse 6. Okay, I'm going to point something out there. And, of course, we'll have to jump quickly because we see that time is moving on. Okay, so let's read Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel is speaking reproof to Judah, not to follow the path of Israel, who was taken captive by the Assyrians, okay, and scattered throughout the world. Okay, so Ezekiel is warning them, don't be like your sister, Israel, they which followed after Balaam, okay, or Baal, and the tokens of Balaam. So the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, now Ezekiel is a Levite, but he's functioning in his stewardship here. Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable to the house of Israel. See the word riddle and a parable? Okay, riddle and parable has to do, okay, that there's a certain thing that's evident before your eyes, but has to be interpreted in a proper way. So he's telling Ezekiel, you're going to have to interpret this for them, because it's not black and white. It's not just ink and pen, okay, or ink on paper. Okay, it's that which the Spirit brings. Because that which the anointing enters into fills the womb with fruit. Okay, that which the anointing enters into fills the womb with root, as the Apostle Peter writes. They shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But these people were barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came unto them through the stewardship and the priesthood of Ezekiel. Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle, with long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. Now, he wasn't literally speaking of an eagle taking the highest branch. Okay, but he was talking about a parable and a riddle. And he cropped off the top of the top of his young twigs and carried it to a land of traffic. And he set it in a city of merchants. He took also the seed of the land. Now, you notice this person is industrious. Okay, this individual has a very powerful drive of the God code and the aspiration. So he took also the seed of the land, planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it in the great waters and set it as a willow tree. Now what happened? And it grew. The aspiration seemed to work. And it became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him. And what's interesting is that people take scripture of the Bible and turn it towards themselves, which means they sever it to the aspiration. It's the anointing that joins it to the Godhead, but the aspiration severs it from the Godhead to take to himself, just like Satan. Satan quoted the scripture, but that didn't save him. Satan quoted the scripture, and Jesus quoted the scripture, but Satan was severed from the Godhead. He took the scripture to himself. When you take the scripture to yourself, it dies. When the anointing is present with the knowledge, life is birthed within the heart. as Peter said. So the branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and it brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. Okay, now highlight the word, or underline the word, branches turn toward him. Now draw a line from there to the word wither in verse 10. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Right, now, just because you quote the scriptures, or does that make you a believer? Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? Shall the east wind touch it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. So highlight the word wither there. So anyone that takes the knowledge to themselves, it will not prosper in the things of God, as we see in a false religious system. It began in the Garden of Eden, okay, where Eve took Satan's knowledge to herself to take a shortcut to the purpose of her promise, okay, to be as a God. Okay, and people do the same thing today. They isolate the knowledge from the source to themselves to attain a position to dominate the circumstances of life for the purpose of control, to dominate, to control, and to destroy. That means to remove any barriers. They use the scripture to remove the barrier of sickness and poverty for the purpose of control, to dominate, to control, and to destroy. But it's anointing that does these things. It says it right there in the Bible. Okay, now we can see that in Isaiah 61. So turn your Bible to Isaiah 61. Okay, as we're getting ready to close here, as you get your sacrifices ready. Okay, Isaiah 61, okay, brings this out. When he says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Right, the word anointed there. Okay, the blessedness of the anointing is a manifestation in this manner of the stewardship. It's not that, okay, which is of the letter, but that which is of the Spirit. It says it right there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. Okay, you think that the meek would have the good tidings to the Torah, and they didn't. Okay, the letter blinds the eyes because the individual hearing can take to themselves for the purpose of their own propagation. Okay, that means to promote for themselves. They saw. Okay, and it goes on here, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now there is your healing in the anointing that became liberty to the captives. There is your deliverance in the anointing. And the opening of the prison, that which has to do with the being the false refuge, the prison of knowledge is a false refuge. With the refuge of the Spirit is a true refuge. Okay, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Okay, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's what God is doing today. The acceptable year is the time of the anointing, the stewardship, the priesthood, the covenant. Okay, the things that you're doing right now, that's the acceptable year, Lord, which we are proclaiming. And by proclaiming this, is the day of vengeance of God. God is making distinction. God is bringing division. God is putting the yoke of derision upon the rebels, the rebellious, the Saul. Okay, and God is pouring the blessing, the blessing of his knowledge into the hearts and the souls of the righteous. That's what's happening now for your healing and your true prosperity. Okay, not as the dried branches, which turns to itself. Now for the last verse here, why don't we jump over to 2 Peter. So turn your Bible over to 2 Peter. All right, and we're going to finish off here in 2 Peter chapter 1, which Chief Elder Peter brings to our attention. The word barren there, which has to do with the womb void of fruit, is barren. Okay, that's in verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8. Okay, but how does the barren womb become fruitful? Okay, well, let's read on here. Verse 7, the godliness, brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity. See the word charity there. Charity covers a multitude of sins. If you confess Christ according to the foundation of truth, by faith now, okay, faith brings about the reality. The work of the Lord comes full cycle. Okay, not in part, but in full cycle. The letter of the law cannot come full cycle because Christ had not yet come. Now that Jesus has come, his fullness we have received, what? Grace upon grace. It comes full cycle for the multiplication. Okay, so therefore, what does he say? Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace upon grace is multiplied through what? Through the stewardship. By the priesthood, your functioning priesthood. Okay, of course, Peter brings this out. Okay, when he talks about Christ Jesus. He says the same thing the Chief Elder Paul said. Okay, so he brings out here. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. You see, these are the links of his joy in us, which completes us in Christ, and we enter into rest. If these things be in you and abound, see the word abound there, if these things, and enumerates the things there, it begins with faith in verse 5, is completed through your charity of priesthood, that's brotherly love in verse 7. Okay, and here we can see through this exchange that a child is being born in your womb. A child is being born in your womb. Unto us a child is given. Okay, or unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Okay, as the prophet brings out. Okay, here we can see that the Messiah came for the purpose of providing us a living record in himself, which we testify to, which shows, okay, that we are the true seed of the house of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren, verse 8, nor unfruitful, barren nor unfruitful. Okay, but rather be being full of fruit and knowledge. And that's what you're receiving. You're receiving fruitful knowledge that's benefiting your daily faith. It's benefiting your faith in him. You're not rending the garment from the stewardship, but you're putting on the robes, as the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, you're putting on the robes of righteousness, not renting the robes of righteousness for cash. Okay, you're not renting them, tearing apart. Okay, that they make you that you should neither be barren. The word make there, which means there's this form of process that's being initiated that's going to come to full cycle by your obedience. That your heart won't grow weak, nor your vision become dim. Okay, concerning this knowledge. Okay, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the anointing unfolds this mystery. The binding of the anointing upon each saint, as we see in Exodus 26. Okay, each board is united by the sockets to be the refuge. Okay, there's one board of two sockets. Okay, which shows that the flesh and the spirit bond together, brings the unity of the house together. He that lacks these things, see the word lacks, which means it happens. That because scholastic knowledge, it frustrates the work of salvation. The carnal-minded believer fears his doubt, okay, and sculptures his Christ, okay, with his religious logic, causing misplaced zeal to defend his scripture, which he calls Jesus. So he that lacks these things, all the tokens here, is blind. His perception is blinded by the text he receives, a tradition which he embraces, and cannot see afar off. He is restricted in his own doubt, has forgotten, which means now that he's turned away from the mirror, okay, remember, you have to stand before the mirror to see it, and that is that where our soul mirrors the holy city. If you turn your back to it, you're no longer seeing it. You can't turn your back on the Lord and expect to be raptured. You have to remain full face, eye to eye, face to face, even as Moses. Okay, well, the Lord said of himself, I have spoken to Moses as one which speaks to his friend, face to face.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.